All right. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, how are we doing? We're doing good? Yeah, well, you look good as always. I'm glad you're here this morning. I was telling someone the other day, the pastor of the church I grew up in, he would always say, I'd rather be here than in the best hospital in Oklahoma City. But I'm going to change that to Tulsa. Amen. I'd rather be here than in the best hospital in Tulsa. Amen. I want to make two quick announcements before we dive into the Word of God. The first one is, the baby bottle drive is wrapping up next Sunday. Everyone say next Sunday. Next Sunday. So if you haven't had a chance to pick up a bottle, they're back there in the back. And if you have picked one up, be sure to bring it back by next Sunday. The Pregnancy Resource Center, a phenomenal mission in the heart of our city. And they do take change, cash, check. I'm sure they'll take credit card if you call up there as well. But they are just a great ministry that we love to be partnering with. So that's next Sunday. Secondly, next Sunday, February 10th, is our Youth Valentine's Day Dinner Fundraiser. Yeah. All right. All the people in the house are real excited about that for some good food. So next Sunday night, I believe 6 o'clock, right? Yeah, something like that. Anyway, 5 or 6. I think it's 6, though. But tickets are $10 for adults, $5 for kids, and then, of course, a max cost of $30 for a family, okay? Not like if you have, hey, let's partner together and have five adults together. No, it's per family. So if you have multiple kids outside of four, your family size is larger than four, a max cost of $30. We're asking that if you can, if possible, to pre-purchase your tickets ahead of time so we can kind of get a figure of how much to cook for, prepare for. Connor was in the back earlier handing out homemade cinnamon rolls. If you didn't get a chance to taste one, maybe tackle him after service and say, I want my cinnamon roll, okay? So you can see him or Hannah about buying tickets. There's a link online as well. If you go to our Facebook page, there should be a post about that. So that is coming up next Sunday night. You don't want to miss it, okay? It's going to be a lot of fun. Not to brag, but Corey and I were the first winners of the not-so-newlywed game. Yeah, thank you, son. I appreciate that. Who won last year? Leah and Marisa. That's right, Leah and Marisa. So you got second place, Lee and Marisa. They came in first place. So it's a lot of fun and for a good cause. I should say that real fast, for a good cause. We're trying to help raise funds for the youth trips coming up this summer. So that's next Sunday night. So last week, I kind of left us all on a sort of a cliffhanger. Peter and John were on their way to prayer. They come across this guy who had been lame from birth. He's asking for alms. And Peter looks at him, intently looks at him. And the man looks back, expecting to receive something. And Peter says, you know, I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'm going to give it to you. In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man was immediately healed. The crowd is shocked. They're astounded. And Peter sees this as an opportunity, as he did in chapter 2, to just preach it. I mean, he was preaching. If they had handkerchiefs back in, they would have been throwing their handkerchiefs, okay? He just slammed them with the gospel message, and we stopped right there. And so this morning, we're going to pick up and cover the exciting conclusion to this story, in case some of you have not read chapter 4 yet. So here we go. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And as they were speaking to the people, meaning Peter and John, right? As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, okay, this is the guy that is in charge of the temple police. If you know anything about first century Judaism back then, they were known for their rambunctiousness. Okay, let's just put it that way. And so they actually had temple police. And this guy is the one in charge of those temple police. And his main priority was to help keep false messiahs from rising up. His main job was to ensure that there wouldn't be any fake messiahs rising up, because they did not want Rome to come down hard on Jerusalem. because there was no other king, there was no other God but Caesar. And so they allowed the Jews to have their religion, have their temple, have their sacrifices, but they would not allow anyone else to claim that they were God. And so this is the guy that was in charge. So the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, meaning Peter and John, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Did you catch that? They're not excited that this man who has been lame from birth is finally healed. This man who we know by the end of chapter 4 was more than 40 years old. So for more than 40 years, he has been lame from birth. They're not excited that all of a sudden this guy is healed and is allowed to go into the temple. No, they're annoyed. They're disturbed because these men are preaching in the name of Christ. Now, it was obvious that they would have been upset about that because they would have considered that blasphemous, blasphemy to preach that Jesus was the Messiah. But did you notice that it added an and on that sentence? In the name of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Now, you know, if you know your Bible history or Bible culture of this time, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They thought it would not happen. If you recall, you remember back in Jesus's ministry, back in Luke chapter 20, they try to trap our Lord. They go to him and they say, "Hey, we have this question for you. If a husband of a wife dies and she marries his brother and then he dies and then she marries his brother, and this happens what, 6 or 7 times, they ask him, well, whose husband is she going to be, or whose wife is she going to be up in heaven after the resurrection?" You see, they didn't even believe in the resurrection to begin with. And so their solution to this issue, this man has been healed. Peter and John are preaching Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And their solution to this problem is to what? You'll see it in verse 3, is to have Peter and John arrested. And for the first time here in Acts, in the gospel, we see men and women, believers in Christ, persecuted for their faith. And Jesus repeatedly warned that this would happen. Jesus constantly told his disciples that, look, the world hated me and it's going to hate you as well. So don't be surprised. If the world's going to arrest me, guess what it's going to do to you? If it hates me, they're going to hate you. In fact, Paul picks up on this theme to his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. Paul writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You see, suffering and rejection are going to often be the results of your faithfulness. Thank you. One amen. We don't like it and we don't want to hear it, but I'm here to tell you this morning that more often than not, you are going to suffer persecution and opposition the more faithful you are to Christ. It's not about, hey, God wants you to succeed. God wants you to have that job promotion. God wants you to just, you know, float through the tulips and have a life that's jolly. Listen, I'm here to tell you that more often than not, the more faithful you are to Christ, the more opposition is going to come against you. Jesus told us it was going to happen. But along with that opposition, along with that persecution, there's a blessing that happens within all of that, because I'm here to tell you that God uses the situations that you go through to be a light, to be a testimony to those around you. I'm here to tell you that people are watching you. People are paying attention to you. They're watching how you respond. They're watching how you react when all hell comes against you. And this was no different. Peter and John, they're preaching. Their solution, the religious leader's solution, is to have them arrested. But look at what happens in verse number 4. I love this but. There's a lot of big buts in the Bible. This is one of them. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, there's some debate about what this number actually means. Does this mean that 5,000 believed that day after hearing that message? Or is this now the total number of Christians who now believe in Christ? Either way, the point of the matter is there's a lot of people that have come to know the Lord since Acts chapter 1. This little group of band of believers of 120 who are being faithful to what Christ had told them to do have not now grown into the thousands. And it's all because of their faithfulness. And as I looked at this and as I studied and just prayed about it, here's the thought that came to me. You see, I don't think there's anyone here that would not want to see our church to grow. And if you are in here and you don't want to see our church grow, I need to talk with you, right? We want to see our church grow. And numerically, spiritually, however you want to put it, we want to see our church grow. And there's other churches in around the world, not only in America, but across the globe, who want to grow numerically. But do you notice the method that Acts shows us on how to get your church to grow? We're constantly looking for programs. We're constantly looking for methods on how to grow the church. And I'm here to tell you the way Scripture shows us on how to grow the church is you preach the gospel. You tell people about Christ to those who don't know Him. And the church grows. So after spending a night in jail, Peter and John are now brought then before this council, these elders and scribes, and they're asked a single question. Skip down to verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Translation, "We didn't give you the authority to be preaching in our temple. We didn't christen you. We did not anoint you to heal this man. So tell us by what authority you are doing these things, because it did not come from us." I'm telling you what, if there was any question that Peter and John would want on that day, think about it. Out of all the questions they could ask these two men, they ask them, "By what authority are you doing this?" Can you imagine the reaction Peter and John must have had? Oh, here we go. They asked, "Well, I'm going to tell you. You asked, you want to know why or how we are able to do these things and how God was able to use us in this way. Listen, I'm going to tell you." You see, even though they were given the opportunity, even though they were asked the question, they still had to walk in it. They still had to do it. They still had to preach it. And I'm curious of how many times the Lord presents to you and even me those opportunities to present the gospel and we shy away. That we back off. That we decide, maybe not today. Not Peter and John though. They ask the question. It's like this open door, and immediately Peter begins to preach the gospel. Look at verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man," what they're saying is, listen, this normally would be rewarded. This normally would be praised. This normally would be exalted and lifted on high. But yet you guys have decided to put us in jail overnight for healing a crippled man. By what means this man has been healed? Some translations would even say saved. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All right. Amen. And as I read that verse and I finished it, I thought to myself, are you serious? Isn't this the same man who on the night of Christ's arrest denied him 3 times? In fact, denied him before what scripture says in the Gospels, before a servant girl, some who would say even a teenager possibly, who even at one point began to curse and began to cause an oath on himself. I don't know Christ. And this was just before a crowd of innocent bystanders back then. And now, here he is, before probably some of the same men who sent Jesus to his cross, boldly proclaiming the truth. By the name of Jesus, the man you had crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man was healed. And oh, by the way, if you want salvation, there is salvation found in no one else. Not in the temple sacrifices, not in the prayers that you may pray, not in your ethnicity. There is no other name under heaven in which you must be saved. And to further drive this point home, Peter uses this illustration from the Old Testament. You see, the cornerstone was more than just a physical representation on a building. You see, in the first century Jewish world, the cornerstone was an ornamental stone. It was different than all the other stones, right? And it designated a building and gave it a particular dignity. And so the chief cornerstone, if I could maybe translate it in our terms today, the chief cornerstone was what we would consider the address of a building. But it was a reference also to a spiritual connotation as well. You see, in Psalms chapter 118, if I can flip my Bible there, I'm getting so excited. I hope you are as well. Psalm 118, verse 22. Listen to what scripture says. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You see, Peter used this prophecy found in the Psalms about the rejection of Christ, about the rejection of Messiah. So what Peter is doing here with his audience, he's telling them, he's letting them know that yes, Jesus is indeed the Messiah and he is the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone on which salvation rests. You see, Peter is making it abundantly clear that the gospel message is an exclusive one. There are not many ways to heaven. There's not, you know, hey, they worship the same God we do. They just call him by a different name. No, the problem with that is scripture. Scripture will not allow you to do that. You see, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the foundation. And even though here in a minute, what we're going to find out is the council will issue Peter and John, this stern warning. We'll get to that here in a second. Right now, here and now, Peter and John, they're issuing a warning to the council as well. They're basically letting them know, you guys aren't saved. You think you may be saved, but you're not saved. And I'm warning you that if you don't repent, if you don't change and accept Christ as the Messiah, you will face God's judgment. And look at how these men respond. It's quite different than how the people responded in Acts 2. Because you remember at the end of Peter's message in Acts 2, the crowd was cut to the heart and they immediately asked, what must we do to be saved? We agree with you, Peter. We agree that we're on the outside. What must we do to be saved? Look at the religious leader's response to Peter's message. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They were shocked. You see, Peter and John, they understood that these men were fishermen. It wasn't that they were dumb, okay? And I think that's the connotation we often apply to this passage. They weren't ignorant. They weren't illiterate. It wasn't like they couldn't read or do their math. But what these guys were saying was, hey, these guys didn't go to seminary. These guys don't have their master's degrees. These guys don't have their doctorate degrees. But they know stuff about Scripture. They're simple men, but yet they're able to articulate with authority about what the Bible says. How do they know so much? How could they speak with such authority? And look what Luke tells us. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And here's the irony. They didn't even ask Peter and John about their education background. They didn't even say, hey, look, who did you learn under? They knew immediately that these men had been with Christ. Why? Because they spoke the way Christ spoke. They acted the way Christ acted. Oh, church, just let's pause for a moment. Who have you been hanging out with lately? Do you know, and again, I saw this post. I don't know who tagged me in it. I think it was Scott Valines, but anyway, about, you know, pastors' kids have the right to remain silent because anything you say or do may be used in a sermon. It was hilarious. I loved it. But I'm going to tell on my kids a little bit, and they'll be like, Dad, why'd you do that? Do you know how I know when my kids have been watching too much TV? Come on, somebody. That's it. Yeah. By what they say. By their attitude. By how they act and what they do. And in that moment, I remind them. I say, listen to me. I'm not your friend. You're not going to talk to me that way. Do you guys realize that you're the same way? If you start hanging out with someone who is a complainer, guess what? You'll start complaining about everything. If you hang out with someone who is constantly critical and judgmental, guess what? All of a sudden, you'll become an expert on everything. You think you'll know it all. If you constantly put filth and garbage and crude language into your mind, guess what is going to come out? But if you hang out with Jesus, you'll begin to act like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those kind of things will begin to become evident in your life. Listen, if you only spend about 5 minutes of your 24-hour day with the Lord, is it a wonder that you don't have victory over temptation in your life? Is it a wonder that you have a hard time controlling your thoughts or maybe even emotions? You see, these men had been with Christ and the leaders knew it. Who have you been hanging out with? And so they, after this realization, they send Peter and John away so that they can have a little holy huddle meeting. And they want to confer with one another about what to do, because no one could deny that the man was healed. Peter and John, let it be known that they did not heal this man in secret. You see, everyone saw that it happened, and they knew the words and actions of Peter and John could not have a human explanation. And so they confer and look at their solution in verse 18. They called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They threatened them. They basically let it be known, look, if you don't stop, if you don't cut this out, consequences are coming. You see, they weren't interested in responding to what Christ had done. They were more interested in controlling their authority in the temple. They wanted to control public opinion and limit the spread of any healings that Christ might do. Did you catch how they said, hey, we don't, listen, or maybe I should put it this way, what they did not say. They didn't care that Peter and John healed a man, right? That's a good thing. They didn't tell Peter and John to stop healing people. They told Peter and John to stop preaching about Christ. And you know what? We're the same way today. The world will not care about what you do. They will care about what you say. And we proclaim the gospel of Christ. Heal as many people as you want. Be delivered from any demons that you want to be delivered from. But don't talk about Christ. You see, in other words, let me sum it up this way, this little section. Their response to the message was not rational, it was emotional. Peter just laid out the truth before them and they rejected it. Don't speak anymore about Christ. Look at Peter and John's response. I love it. Remember, these are the same guys that took off during the night when Jesus was in Gethsemane and the soldiers came and took him. They all left him. The religious leaders, don't talk at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, this is not just some philosophy that we're trying to preach or trying to get people to know about. This is the message of salvation that must be proclaimed. You see, Peter and John didn't need any program to get them to share the good news of Christ. They didn't need anyone to pester them and constantly be on them about how many people they had witnessed to during that week. You see, they were witnesses. They were martyrs to the resurrection of God, of Christ, and they were compelled to tell others about him. And so ultimately, the council had no other recourse than just to let Peter and John go after they threatened them some more. And look at where they go next. Peter and John. Here we go. Verse 23. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. They get released and look at where they go. They go to their friends. And these friends are more than likely the same group of people that we read about in Acts chapter 2 about how the 3,000 were added and they were breaking the bread and they were listening to the apostles' teachings. Peter and John more than likely go to this group of people. But what's astonishing though is look at what these friends do. They don't begin to complain. They don't begin to say, woe is me. What they do in verse 24. And when they heard it, meaning when they heard about what happened to Peter and John, they lifted their voices together to God. You see, they did what many of us don't do. They pray. You see, prayer for us is often not a reflex in our life, whether good or bad. More often than not, our first reaction to what something happens to us is not to pray. How do I know this? Because I'm like you. When things happen, I freak out. Okay? Oh my gosh. I don't even want to tell you the stories. You guys, I'm telling you what, this week has just been insane in our life. Fixed our truck. Thought we had it fixed. Came out to the truck the other night. There was more water underneath the truck. I called Ernie's. I said, hey, look, there's more water. I brought it back. He said, your water pump went out. $340 to replace it. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Friday night, some gunk started coming out of our faucet. Caroline was going to go take a bath, and some gunk started coming out of the faucet. This is 10 o'clock at night. So we went around, and we checked all the other faucets in the house, and there's gunk coming out of our faucets. For 2 hours, I messed with it. And for those of you that know me, I'm not, you know, a handyman, okay? Can I be honest to you, before you? I'm telling you what, maybe this is why I need to watch what I preach. I tell you what, my first reaction was not to praise God. I mean, how can you when you feel like the world is coming up against you? My first reaction was not to praise God. My first reaction was like, God, are you serious? These people, they come to Peter, or Peter and John, they come to him, they're friends, and they lift up their voice to God, and they begin to pray. And I'll skip to the end. Let's go to verse number 29. Because look at what they ask. They talk about God's attributes, okay? They quote Scripture, which is really cool. If you guys have never prayed Scripture before, I encourage you to do that. You could check that on your own. But look at the final thing they ask God for, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Hey, God, we acknowledge what's happening. You told us this was going to happen. Look upon their threats. And notice what they don't do. They don't say, stop them from threatening us. Get us out of this circumstance. God, relieve us of the pressure that they're facing. No, look at what they pray. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Wow. God, grant us boldness that we may continue in the midst of persecution, against the midst of opposition that we may face. God, grant us boldness that we may withstand these threats and we could see your hand move. You see, the reason why many of us don't see God move in our lives because we give up. We quit. We say, we can't take it anymore. I'm done. I'm over. I'm here to tell you, on that Good Friday, it looked pretty dark. On that Good Friday, that first Easter, right? That Good Friday, it looked really dark. His disciples had no idea what was coming. To them, it was over. It was finished. In fact, they locked themselves in a room because they were afraid that the same thing that was going to happen to Christ would happen to them. But I'm here to tell you, Sunday was on the way. It was coming. And I don't know what you may be facing or experiencing in your life right now. Your life may seem so dark that you can't possibly see a way out. But I'm here to tell you that Sunday is coming. If Christ can defeat death, hell, and the grave, I'm here to tell you He can take care of your little financial problem. If God is victor over all, He can restore that relationship in your life that has been broken. He can restore the joy of your salvation. What are you asking for? Paul tells the Christians in Rome, and I'll end with this. Romans 8, chapter 11, or chapter 8, verse 11. Thank you, Jesus. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. See, that same Spirit who empowered the early church, the early Christians, now dwells within us. The question is, do you want more of it? Because apparently the early church did. They wanted more. They didn't want less. They said, God, please give us more. Give us boldness. And what did Christ do? Look, okay, go back to Acts chapter 4. This is seriously the last closing. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God showed up. The place shook. And they were filled with the Spirit. What are you asking for? So I've asked Hannah. We're going to dim the lights here. I'm going to ask Hannah to sing this song over us this morning. It's a song that many of us have not heard of before, but it's truly simplistic. In fact, it repeats a whole lot. You'll catch on to it really fast. But basically, the gist of the song is, we want more. Would you be bold enough to pray that kind of prayer? That no matter what you're facing in your life, God, I want more. It might make me a bigger target to the enemy, but God, I want more. It might mean that I'm going to have to go through harder times in my life, but God, I want more. I want more because I love you and I want to sense your presence in my life. So she's going to sing, and I just want it to be a prayer that you declare in your hearts and lives. I want it to be a response to what maybe the Spirit is moving in you. So if you would, please stand. If you'd like someone to pray with you, my wife and I are going to be up here in the front. Connor B is going to be over here on this side to help pray for the young people if they want to have someone to pray with. But I just want to encourage you that as we sing, let's just worship God. Father, right now in this moment, it belongs to you. Holy Spirit, we throw away our schedule for the next few moments. We're not going to worry about what's going to happen tonight and the preparations that some of us may make. We're not going to worry about our lunch plans right now, because more than food, more than a party, Father, we need you. We need you in our lives. And so I'm just going to ask, Holy Spirit, that you fill this place. That you fill this place with your presence. Shake us, Lord God, to our core so that we can withstand the attacks that may come before us, not for our own sanity, not so that we can get something out of it, Lord God, but so that more people can come to know you. Fill us with your presence right now, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Hannah, if you would.